Will you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 22? And we have started in a section near the end of the Apostle Paul's life. You say, well, that's not a good place to start. But I believe we find a lot of things that the Holy Spirit gives to us in the ending months and years of the Apostle Paul's life that are a great encouragement to us. Because these are times when he is mostly down in the valley. These are difficult days. Of course, he's gone through imprisonments. Now he'll go through his last imprisonment and he'll go to Rome. And there he will suffer as a martyr. And tradition tells us that he would be beheaded for the cause of Christ. So Acts chapter 22, down in verse 24, we'll begin there. Remember, he's now standing before the chief captain. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade him that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known certainty, wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Now that brings us to a short section here in chapter 23. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. But the Pharisees confessed both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And we conclude with verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Verse 11 is the conclusion of this part of the drama. And so this morning I would like to preach, beginning in verse 11, on this title, when the Lord stands beside you. What I'd like to do is take verse 11 and sort of work back for a period and to see the events and all the happenings that bring us to this conclusion. It's kind of like starting at the last chapter of a book. Anybody confess to doing that? You know, you read the last chapter. You want to find out what is going on. Well, in this way, we're going to find out there's a happy ending before we get to the first chapter. Now, this was not an everyday experience for Paul. It happened before in Acts chapter 18 when Paul was discouraged in Athens. And we read in chapter 18, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in night by vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And it also happened in the previous chapter, years earlier, the earlier part of chapter 22, when the Lord appeared to Paul in a vision, telling him that his ministry was not in Jerusalem, but he was sending him to the Gentiles. And then it happens again in Acts chapter 27, when Paul is anticipating shipwreck. God sent an angel telling Paul, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." Then Paul says, "Wherefore," to them, he says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told unto me." Now, when I think of this, I'm also reminded how the Lord came to his disciples. Remember, they were in a ship in the midst of a storm, and he came to them walking on the water. And another time, when he was in the ship, and they were sore afraid because they thought they were going to lose their lives, we find the Lord was sleeping in the back of the ship. And then they said, "Lord, don't you care about us? Don't you care that we're going to perish?" And the Lord said to the waters and to the winds to cease, and they did obey him. So here's Paul's predicament. He's at a low point. It is a crisis of his faith. And we've all been at these low points. And we have to understand it can be a real crisis of our faith as well. Now, I've not been this far down. Neither have you, I don't think. He's jailed in the castle. It's called the Fortress of Antonio. So what's going to happen to him? Well, you would think, well, things couldn't really get any worse. Now, he's thinking this might be the end of his ministry. And he's thinking in his mind, maybe, "But I wanted to go to Rome. I wanted to take the gospel to that place." But Paul and you and I need to remember, and someone has said this, we are all immortal until God is through with us. Now, I can remember only part of a poem, and I don't remember the name of the author, but this part kind of stuck with me. "When in the deepest, darkest cave of despair, God is there." What a truth. And this is what Paul is going to discover. And this is when, in the deepest, darkest cave of his despair, this is when we read in verse 11, as we begin there, that the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer." Now, understand, all of this was during during the times of the apostles, okay? Apostolic. Now I can say it. During apostolic times. We're not promised visions. We're not promised physical appearances of the Lord. But know this. There will be times of great need when we need to sense the presence and the power of the Lord. because we know the Holy Spirit dwells within believers today. So we have that. And some or even many of you can testify of such times when the presence of the Lord was sensed and was very dear to you. Your dark cave of despair may have been in a hospital room, could have been at the funeral home. It could be just living all alone at home. It could be times when you were extremely discouraged. Or for some, it could be the loneliness of your widowhood or your widowerhood. So the crisis begins as we start back. It begins with opposition in chapter 22, verses 22 through 29. So we go back. Opposition was nothing new to Paul. Opposition should be nothing new to believers, should be nothing new to you or I today. In fact, opposition began the very day of Pentecost, the very day that the church began. Paul and his team at this point right now had been thrown into, not at this point, but at previous point, had been thrown into jail. Every city they went to, they were persecuted. The cities they went to, they literally kind of said to them, or metaphorically said to them, get out of Dodge. City after city. And when they did that, they would what? They would shake the dust off of their feet. Know this truth. When the gospel is preached correctly and faithfully, there is going to be opposition. The gospel is not happily received today. Think about our culture. When the gospel is preached, is it happily received? What about on our college campuses today? Is the truth of God's word happily received? Well, by this time, in Paul's predicament, it is after the rejection of his testimony. He had stood before the Jews, and he had spoken in Hebrew, and he's sharing his testimony. And what a glorious testimony it was. And you would think, surely, I mean, people would look at him a little differently and say, wow, what a great guy you are now that you were doing this for the Lord. But he had failed to win his fellow and former religious partners. Now, those former religious partners, those former friends, now become his persecutors. Maybe some of you have experienced this as well. Perhaps your former friends are now no longer your friends. So in chapter 22, chapter 22 in verse 23, they throw a fit. It was kind of a cultural thing where they cast off their outer garments and such. Now, we have to look at the setting here. The seat of their oppression. Here it is called the castle, but it is the fortress of Antonio, built by Herod the Great in 19 BC and named in the honor of Mark Antony. It's situated very close to the Temple Mount, and many scholars believe this is the very place where Jesus was tried before Pilate. Now imagine that. If you're Paul, you are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. And be assured of this, we walk in those same footsteps when we face opposition for the cause of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 11 in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, verse 12 of Matthew 5 gives to us our response, how we should respond. Are you ready for this? Verse 12, after being persecuted, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were sent before you. So the result, We are to rejoice. Don't gripe. Be happy. Rejoice. And so now the government authority is doing what it can to try to appease the crowd. In verse 24 of chapter 22, the chief captain comes to them and tries to encourage them. It kind of reminds me of a former president who said, "Beware when someone comes to you and says, 'I'm from the government and I'm here to help you.'" Well, that's exactly what's happening here. He's from the government and I'm here to help you. So be concerned. You know, they weren't all that concerned in Paul's day with the separation of church and state. Didn't care about that at all. And also, like Pilate, they wanted to appease the opposition. And we see the same thing today. Nothing has really changed. There's much appeasing of atheists and atheism. There's much appeasing of the Marxist philosophy in our culture. And again, like Pilate, the chief captain chose scourging. Well, let's just keep them in jail a little bit. Let's beat them up a little bit. They don't really do it that way. Now you're scourged in the press. But Paul there was scourged literally and physically in front of them all. And that's exactly what the Romans also did to Jesus. Can you imagine the blessing of Paul going before the Sanhedrin, going before the Romans in the very same place where Jesus did, and Jesus was beaten to try to appease his opposition, and here Paul is doing the same. Rejoice and be glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which went before you. Now, yet Paul still appeals. I believe there's a lesson for us here. As Christians, Romans 13 tells us that we must submit to authorities. But here's the conflict, and we saw this a lot during the time of the pandemic. We have Romans 13, but we also have the U.S. Constitution. And for U.S. citizens, they're guaranteed with certain protections. So it's kind of a delicate balance that is going on there. As a Christian, I just can't totally claim the Constitution. But then I have to balance that with my biblical beliefs as well. The world doesn't have to do that. They can just claim their government rights, but we also have to claim those rights, but we have to also do it in the spirit of the Word of God. So he appeals in verse 25 of chapter 22, and he asked, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" Now, notice his appeal. I mean, it's strong. He says, what you're doing, is it lawful? Now, notice what he didn't do. He didn't call the government officials names. He didn't call them scoundrels. Today, they didn't call them fascists or Nazis. He didn't call them, "You dirty Babylonians." You know, he didn't refer back to some other kind of group. Nor did he try to get all of his followers to lead a protest and try to burn down all the government buildings. He just simply appealed to them. You know, this is a good lesson in attitude when we approach leaders we don't agree with. We don't shout obscenities. We protest in a different way, like Paul here did. He appealed to them, using the basis of their own law. And we can do that with Christians using the Bible. And then also we have our Constitution. And so there's a good lesson in attitude when we approach leaders we don't agree with. Now in verse 30, the chief captain, in order to protect himself, calls the Jewish Sanhedrin together for a hearing. Now they're not called the Sanhedrin here, but that is what they are. Now, this is the fifth time and the last time that the Sanhedrin would evaluate the claims of Christ's gospel. Now, you remember the first time. That was when Jesus went before them. Second time was when Peter and John went before this group. The third time was when the apostles were arrested and sent before the Sanhedrin. And the fourth one is very memorable. It was at the trial of Stephen. And after that trial, he would be stoned. And so we have the last time here. And each time the Sanhedrin rejected the claims of Christ. And each time they rejected the claims of Christ, they condemned themselves, which symbolized the rejection of the Messiah by a nation. Each of these times, the claims of Christ were presented to this group of religious leaders, and each time they rejected those claims. Jesus predicted this in John chapter 3 and verse 18, where he said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." So what did they do here? They condemned themselves. And this self-condemnation happens in society today. They condemned themselves because of unbelief. And sadly, in our culture today, that happens over and over and over again. Now, in chapter 23, in verses 1 through 9, we see the conflict. And the consolation is also a precursor to the presence of the Lord. This is never felt by those who are looking to serve God on easy street, looking for that rose garden. It's the presence of the Lord is never felt when you're not looking to serve him, when you're not looking to endure for him. So we find in verse 1, Paul tells us that he has a good conscience. Now, Paul used this word 21 times in his epistles. And a conscience is that inner judge or witness that approves or condemns when we do something wrong. Before we say more about conscience, let me mention here, but first, he says he earnestly beholds them. Try to imagine that stare. It means to fix one's eyes or to stare. He gazes upon them as if to look deep into their soul. I can't really see your eyes. I'm a little far away. But when you look into somebody's eyes, sometimes you can see something about that. Growing up, my dad had that tactic. When he wanted the truth out of me, he got me close, put his finger right in my, under my chin there, lifted my chin up so I could, and he would say, "Now look me in the eye and tell me what you did. Or give me the answer to my question." And I tell you what, it was hard to lie when you're looking into your dad's eyes, because you could see almost into his soul. And you know, the worst part was he could see into mine and he could tell. And so when he did that, it was over. It was like, okay, I've got to tell the truth. You know, Paul's motive was always to please God. You know, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "For now do I now persuade men or try to convince men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Too many today are what we would call men pleasers. Not trying to please the Lord, but trying to please people out in the culture. So he said he had a good conscience. Now, conscience is something that we should be careful about. Never trust your conscience. Also, never trust your heart. You'll see some romantic story where the advice given to the lovelorn is, "Well, trust your heart." Well, the Bible tells us in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it, or who can trust it? So now, if the heart is pure, you can trust it. When the conscience is clean, you can trust your conscience. Conscience shouldn't set the standard. Conscience only applies the standard. I like this illustration. Conscience is kind of like a window, and the light that comes through the window is like the word of God that shines through. As the window gets dirty, less sun is going to come through the window, and the view gets dimmer and dimmer. Sin has a way of dirtying the conscience. Many people can sin against their conscience and not violate their conscience anymore because their conscience has become seared, as the Bible uses that term, or the conscience becomes defiled. So if your conscience is guided by greed or guided by trying to please people, you will always make the wrong applications and decisions. A conscience not ruled by biblical truth will not make good judgments. Now, the Bible also talks about weak consciences and a wounded conscience, even an evil conscience and a seared conscience. But a good conscience, or a pure and a clear conscience, is always a conscience that is guided by biblical truth. And so that is how your conscience is strengthened. People who don't have a good relationship to the Bible cannot trust their conscience, nor can they trust their heart. So he has this incident with the high priest, one whose conscience was defiled by hatred and by greed. And Paul didn't know he was the high priest, and so he speaks roughly to him. He calls him a whited wall. Didn't Jesus refer to these same people as whited sepulchers? So he was using the language of our Lord. But he was said, don't you know you're not to talk to the high priest that way? And immediately his conscience was pricked. His conscience was bringing conviction. And he said, I didn't know. I didn't know he was the high priest. And so the lesson here is this: be careful how you talk to those in authority over you. Be careful how you talk to policemen. Be careful how you talk to government officials. Be careful how you talk to your congressman or your governor. Young people, be careful how you talk to your teachers. And the list of authorities can go on and on. The world may do that and say whatever they want to say, but God has different standards for all of us. So Paul had a unique plan here. It's a good plan. Jesus used the same plan. In verses 6 to 10, he was going to divide and conquer. Now, we had these two groups. We have the Sadducees and we have the Pharisees. In today's religious system, the Sadducees were the liberals. Now, I'm not talking politically here, I'm talking religiously. So in today we have the liberals and the modernists who deny that Jesus is the Son of God, deny that he was virgin birth, even some deny that he even rose again. But you have the conservative side, and they believe all of those doctrinal truths, though they may not be implemented in their lives. And so the Pharisees was that group. They were the group that believed the Bible. They believed the entire Old Testament, all of the law, and all of the prophets. Problem is, they tried to add too much to the word of God. So Paul's dividing and conquering. He said, okay, we got Sadducees over here, and we got the Pharisees over here, and I'm going to tell you what I believe. He said, I believe in the word of God. I believe in angels. And all of a sudden, all these are in a group and they begin to divide and they begin to argue one with another. And Paul said, well, now I'll get at least the Pharisees on my side. His strategy maybe was a sound strategy, but it only caused a fight to break out. It caused a riot to break out with the Apostle Paul right in the middle. So the chief captain had to come in, and he had to rescue Paul. and take him back to his prison cell. So now he's a jailbird again. On the surface, it seems like all of his appeals have failed. Everything he's tried has failed. He failed to win them to Christ. He failed to gain their support by that dividing and the conquering. They've not believed in Christ, and they've not brought Paul on board with them. But all of this that Paul was trying to do, that was just Paul's plan. But God has a better plan. When it comes to the way that many people in our culture are living and the lifestyles they are living, and for a long time I debated, how should I respond when people ask me these questions? Well, what do you think about this lifestyle? What do you think about that? And I think a good answer is, one, that's the world's plan. But God has a better plan. And you could say to someone, you know, God has a better plan for you than what you were doing right now. But they have to understand that their plan is fruitless and God has a better plan. Now, understand this. Not everything we try to do for the Lord is going to succeed. If you serve the Lord for any amount of time, you're going to find that out. Pastors and Christian workers and church members, we try things for the Lord, and sometimes they just don't work. I've had a lot of good outreach programs in the past, and some of them just fell flat. And some of them actually brought some fruit. But they were my plans, and they were maybe biblical plans, but God has his own plan. And it looks as though Paul is feeling defeated, and he's feeling discouraged. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced that defeat, that discouragement? In the sports world, they used to call it the agony of defeat. And the Olympics are going on right now, and it's thrilling to watch the athleticism that you see in these people, these men and these women. But then you see someone who's ready to get the gold, and they come flying down that hill on the skis. They wipe out, and the dream is over. It's called the agony of defeat. But they get back up, and they keep trying. They keep going at it. A good athlete doesn't quit. Paul uses the illustration of an athlete as well. An athlete doesn't quit when he's been defeated. He keeps on going. But Paul now's in a place feeling human sentiment. Discouraged. Defeated. I've been there. I'm sure you have as well. You might be there right now. You might be in a place where you are feeling defeated and discouraged. Perhaps lonely. Wondering where the Lord is. Is God going to do anything to help? Well, in times like these, there's an old hymn, it might be in our book, I'm not sure. In times like these, we need the Savior. Well, in times like these, we need some encouragement. So let's go back to where we started in verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Remember, Paul wanted to go to Rome. God says, you're going to go to Rome. You're just not going there the way you thought you were going to go. You're going to go there in chains. We have this consolation. Now notice, if you would, that the Lord, what is his posture? He is standing. Now, where is the Lord today? He is what? Seated at the right hand of the Father. So his position is that he is seated. But here he is standing. It reminds me of Stephen's statement at his murder in Acts chapter 7, verse 56. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. What an honor. Like Stephen, one day he will stand to welcome you to his heavenly home. And right now, in this text, during Paul's discouragement, we find the Lord is standing. Why the Lord Jesus? Why not God the Father? Why not the Holy Spirit? Why this part of the Godhead? I think the best answer to that is found in Matthew, in that Jesus Christ is what he shall be called, Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's that faithful high priest, which can be felt of the infirmities that we face. The Godhead in reality is standing with us when we sense the presence of the Lord. I call your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Helps us understand this a little bit. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, that's the Christmas story, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory through his death and his resurrection. And now, during our trials, we should know that he stands beside us. What a blessing. What an encouragement when we sense that. And I'm sure everyone here can give testimony of a time where you sensed the presence of the Lord. Like Paul said, I sensed him here, the presence of the Lord, that he was standing by me. And he will stand by you. And you will sense his presence, whether it's on the job or in the hospital or at the funeral home or wherever it might be. Hebrews 4, verse 15 is a precious verse to me. I alluded to it earlier. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Now think for a moment. Did he ask the Lord for some encouragement? We don't know. I'm sure he did, though. I'm sure he cried out to the Lord. And how do we respond? How do we respond to Hebrews 4 and verse 15? Because we have such a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Well, verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4 tells us what we can do. And in closing, that will be what our response should be. And you may have guessed that already. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help during our time of need. During time of need. There are many things that make up a time of need. We've discussed those today. But we have this faithful high priest. And here's what he wants us to do. He wants us to boldly approach the throne of grace, so we can find that help and find that mercy and also grace. And we can say, like the Apostle Paul, that his grace is sufficient for me. Now, perhaps this week or next week or next month, you might be in a situation where you really need the direction of the Lord. And when you approach him that way, you will sense his presence. He's already indwells you, but it's something special when in those difficult times of trial that we can sense the presence of the Lord, and more than just seated at the right hand of God, he's got our back. He's standing beside us, and there's no greater blessing for the believer than to know that. Let me say to someone this morning,
perhaps here today, or maybe listening on YouTube, you cannot sense the presence of the Lord until you have a personal relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you know Him as your Savior, if you have believed on Him, then you can have this special presence of the Lord, because the Godhead eternally dwells with you. Let's stand as we pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word this morning, the blessings that you do provide. And Lord, may you use the following service to be a good instruction and a blessing to the Lord's people. May you bless us in all of this. Lord, I pray that for anyone who may not be certain that they know that their sins are forgiven and that their home is in heaven, that today they will, by faith, put their trust in you and have that confidence to know that you are constantly with them, and especially sense your presence during difficult times. God, help us to see this. Help us to live this and to experience what you would have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.